everyone. Happy Sabbath to all of you. Feliz Sabado to those of you who understand what I just said. Bienvenidos a la casa de Dios. Yes. Well, friends, I want to thank Melissa for that because, you know, it is amazing how God can turn and call the hearts of men. And today is a special day. We're going to celebrate this. We're going to celebrate today as Father's Day weekend. We're going to talk about a special sermon for fathers today. In fact, before you leave today, if you're a father, you would like to be a father someday, we're going to have a special gift for you as you leave. No matter which door you go out, we're going to have a special gift for you. So don't forget to take your gift today, fathers, because we do appreciate you. Well, as we get started today, let's just have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open the scriptures to study the words of the Apostle Paul, words that reflect upon the heart and character of fathers, I pray that you would bless us, that you would give us wisdom as we go forward, as you'd help me in my weakness, and that you would teach all these hearts here today. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, friends, in the Bible, there are two words for fathers. Two words that uniquely and distinctly describe two different ideas of what it means to be a father. And interestingly, in the Old Testament and in the New, you find the exact same two different words and with the exact same meanings. Let me explain what I mean by that. The first word that we find in the New Testament that describes fathers is the word that really basically means to begat. It's the ability for men to, the male half basically of God's design, that man and woman that traces its origins back to creation, that ends up in having the creation of a baby. And you can see in this text here that this text here is Matthew 1, verse 2. It says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father, of Judah. In this text, that word father, behind the scenes there in the Hebrew or the Greek, would be describing somebody who basically can begat another person. You obviously see these most often in the genealogies. And that's one word for father in the Bible. The other word for father in the Bible, the second word, is the idea of being a father. It's related to the idea. Look at this text, 2 Corinthians. This word is the idea of parenting, being a lifelong person to parent a child. But in the Bible, it goes way beyond simply a father who begots a son and then parents that child, becomes a father. It can also talk about spiritual fathers. For example, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul says, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." See, Paul was a spiritual father to another person. And of course, this text that you see right up here, 2 Corinthians 6:18, where it says, "And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." You know, in the ultimate sense, God is the father. He takes the role of being father, the one who is the parent, the one who is the one involved in raising and taking care of the child. And it's important to notice something about these two words for fathers in the Bible. And that is, it is always implied that if you begat, you also parent. Never in the Bible do you have this idea of begatting and leaving. It's always a father begats a child, he becomes a father, and then he is the father. He actually stays and parents the child. You never, ever, ever, ever see this notion biblically that it would be any other way. And one of the ways that I can share that with you and prove it to you really is found in the very fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. You probably remember this one. It says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land the Lord your God gives you." The word for father here, whether it's in the New or the Old Testament where it's spoken of, is always the word speaking of a father who is parenting a child. this commandment makes absolutely no sense when it only refers to someone who can begat a child and then leave and not parent the child. It doesn't make any sense. And so here's a biblical thought for all of us today, that if we're going to be biblical people and keep the commandments, we have to, if we're going to father a child, in other words, we have to be a father to the child. Did you catch that? Otherwise, we are not going to be able to keep this commandment, because it makes absolutely no sense unless we are doing both of those things. The biblical idea of fathering always involved parenting. But as many of us realize today, living in the 21st century at the very end of time, the biblical ideal of father has changed dramatically in the public sphere. Let me give you an example of this that was just very recently. I have the article in my office if you're interested. There's a syndicated columnist, her name's Kathleen Parker, and she writes for the Washington Post, and it turns out that her articles show up in the Roseburg News Review. In fact, this article was in the Roseburg News Review on June 4th. And the title of her article, I won't put it up here, I'm actually changing it because it's kind of offensive, is that father is the new dirty word. And what she really means is, let me explain just by putting this up here. Kathleen Parker, here's a quote from hers. She says, "We'll say a dirty word in a 30-rock second. But father? The term, along with the concept, seems to have receded from popular usage, displaced by the vernacular of drive-by impregnators or the inane baby daddy." You know, the whole article is talking about the fact that we don't, the popular media elite, the people that people see and read and hear the news from, they no longer use the word father, because father's like a dirty word. You don't, in polite public, you don't use dirty words. And so you don't use the word father because father doesn't apply anymore. That's how the society sees fathers. They see women as being raised up. They don't need men anymore. There are more women in colleges. There's more income for women. Men can't get the same kind of jobs women can get anymore. It's just not there because there's no manufacturing. There's no hard labor anymore. Women are succeeding. Men are failing. So fathers are gone. We don't need fathers, they say. But there's something else in this article that struck me, because she's not against fathers, I found out as I read on. She actually wants to change the dialogue, because here's what she says. She says there's a need for the emphasis to shift, not about talking about how fathers aren't here, but talking about the need for the importance of fathers for children's well-being. And that's what I want to shift this discussion to as well. You know, I am so grateful that there is still Christian community in America. Because if we were left to the media and the popular philosophies of today, there would be no fathers. But because there is Christian community, there are places of refuge that will talk about the fact that you have to have fathers for children's well-being. This is one of those places. As long as I'm here, this will be one of those themes. We need fathers for their children's well-being. And that's a fact. You want to know something that's interesting? In the Bible, the word for fatherless in the Old Testament has as its root the word loneliness. Children that do not have a father are lonely. It's more than just asking, where is daddy? Who is daddy? They're lonely, and they need a father. And so what I'd like to do today is I'd like to share basically with you, I would like to share with us today what it takes from the Apostle Paul, three characteristics of biblical fathers. Three characteristics, by the way, that are guaranteed that if biblical fathers would do these three things, it would change the well-being, it would improve the well-being of every child that you have influence through. Three things that biological fathers, that spiritual fathers, and that increasingly grandfathers can do to improve the well-being of children in our lives. And where we're going to go study is going to be in 1 Thessalonians, so open up your scriptures. Let's look at it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. We're going to start a little bit earlier because I want you to get the context of what this is saying. So I'm going to start a little bit earlier so you'll know what's happening here. Okay, here we go. You there? Say amen if you're there. Okay. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 9. And here's Paul speaking. He says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we were proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers." Now here it is. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Now in this text, Paul describes three characteristics of biblical fathers. Three characteristics that are all in the present tense, which means that they're continually things that fathers do biblically. Paul, at least Paul sees these three things that fathers do, and they're continual. They do it all the time. These are things that fathers do. And if you, what's really interesting, if you when you combine these three characteristics together, what you'll find is that this biblical picture of a father is also very similar to our modern sports, in that it describes what a coach does in modern sports. So as we think about these characteristics, let's think about in terms for you guys, let's think about it in terms of a sporting figure. So let's take a look at them. One, two, three. Three characteristics of a father. Let's take a look at them this morning. Are you ready? Here's number one. Number one is directing. Directing. It says in the text, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you." We exhorted each one of you. Now, the basic meaning behind the word exhort implies that you're urging by argument or strong advice that someone do something or go in a specific direction. You're urging someone to take a certain path. I'll give you an example here. Philippians 4:2, where this word is used. Paul writes, "I urge Euodia and Synthe to live in harmony in the Lord." So here we see Coach Paul. He's looking at two players on the team, and he comes out there with his bullhorn on the field. He says, "I urge you to live in harmony with the Lord." You know, in other words, he's directing. And that's what fathers, biblical fathers, do. They know the plays that are supposed to happen in the life of the child, and they're directing the children to take those plays, to make those plays in their lives. That's kind of the idea here. You know, someone once said the most important thing that parents can do for their children is to teach them to go on without them. In other words, how to get along without them. The most important thing a parent can teach their children is to direct them to become like them, to go on and be able to care for themselves and care for another and continue the family and to have a family and to know how to take care of a family and to be a godly person. You know, that's the idea behind what we do as parenting, is directing our children. And that's what a coach does. He knows what the plays are supposed to be, and he goes to the team and he shows them how to do the plays. Oftentimes, you young people, just to share with you, that's seen as instruction, right? And listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Hear, O sons and daughters, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding." Because one of the biblical things about fathers is they are to direct. Directing, that's number one, directing. Okay, can you say that with me? Directing, that's right. Okay, number two. The second biblical characteristic of a father is inspiring. Inspiring. It says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you." Encouraged you. And that's so important, isn't it? Do kids need encouragement? Yeah. You know, when you think about encouragement here, think about it like a coach. Because this is what the word literally means, like a coach. I'll give you an example. Who ever heard of Vince Lombardi, the old famous football coach? Yeah, all the older guys are holding their hands up. Hey, this is a long time ago. But Vince Lombardi was the guy who basically was encouraging his players when he said this: "It's not whether you get knocked down. It's whether you get back up that matters." Right? That's what a coach does. They inspire you to go beyond, to get over the little humps in the life, the problems in your life. That's what we do as elders in this church when we go and we visit people. We want to encourage and inspire you. Well, that's what fathers are supposed to do with their children. Inspire them over those humps, those places in their life. Let me show you an example here. John 11, verse 19. This is where Mary and Martha had just lost their brother Lazarus. It says, "And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother." See, console is the same exact word as encourage here. They wanted to help them get over the hump. And that's what fathers do. They inspire their young people in their lives to get over the humps, to keep going, to keep progressing in the direction that they are leading them. Do you get it? Do you see it? That's what we're supposed to do. So what's the first characteristic? Directing. Thank you. You can shout it out. Directing. What's the second characteristic? Inspiring. Okay. Well, now we're going to get to the third and most important characteristic. Oh, I see my son. I finally found him up there. The third and most important characteristic for biblical fathers, and I think this one probably ties them all together, is this one right here. Modeling. Modeling. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted you, we directed you, each one of you, and encouraged you, we inspired you to get over the humps in life, and we charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Now listen, this word that they have translated here is charged in this particular translation actually comes from a Greek word that means to testify or to affirm something, to witness to something. And so a more accurate translation might be this: the way we model something is testifying unto you the walk that's worthy of God, the one who is calling you unto himself. Now, did you catch that, fathers? What we're doing here is, what he's saying is that Paul is telling the Thessalonian people that the way that Paul conducted his life, the way that Paul lived his life, was a model for them to look at and to follow. A life that's worthy of the God who's calling you. And so the idea about a father is, it's okay to direct, okay? Fathers can direct. They know the plays of life. They're directing the kids in the plays. They can inspire. But you know what? None of that makes any difference if they're not modeling a life worthy of the God who calls you. Modeling. When you think about modeling, the word modeling, think about it like this. Modeling is where you cross over the bridge so that your children will see that it's safe to go there. Do you get what I'm saying? Modeling is where you go first and they follow you. A famous coach, his name was Tom Landry, another football coach. He saw modeling as leadership. Listen to what he says. "Leadership is a matter of having people look at you and gain confidence, seeing how you react. If you're in control, they're in control." You see, what Tom Landry saw modeling as is leadership, and I think he's right, because leadership is a way of influencing people. And if you're modeling with your life godly characteristics that another person can see is worthy, they'll go in that direction because they've seen you go there. Can you see that, fathers? Can I have any amens from fathers today? Ooh, That's pretty weak. Maybe I need some harsher preaching here. I got to do some pounding. I remember being in a church one time, and it was a really large man, and it was not one of our churches. And the louder he got, the more I sat there and thought, man, I can't figure out what this guy's talking about. But he got louder about it, and louder about it, and louder about it, until his voice was like this, he was talking like this. But you know what? If that's what it takes to get you guys to listen, I guess we could do that. So can I have an amen from the fathers?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. That's why they get louder. But of course, if you stay there all the time, people just think there's something wrong with you. So my point here is there's three things. Let's just summarize here. There are three things that biblical fathers do. Am I right? But let me ask you a question. When we talk about modeling for a moment, is it possible that we can that children are listening and watching us as fathers? Now, here's what I'm trying to say, okay? Now, listen up. We may think to ourselves, you know, our kids aren't really paying attention. I'm going to tell you something, that your kids are paying attention. Whether you are simply a biological father, a baby daddy, as we just saw, and left the family and left your children and left the whole thing, or whether you're a father that you're there in the family, your children are watching. This is one of the sad things about the scriptures. In the book of Kings, 2 Kings, as you go through the lineage of these kings, one of the sad things you see up there is this text, 2 Kings 23:37. He says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. You know, we really do, our children really do model us. And the only way that'll change, you can change out, transform yourself into a Josiah, is when you have a heart change with Jesus. That's what our fathers need more than anything else. We need men who, like Melissa just talked about today, men who are playing with the devil, standing there with their hand grenades, walking around, waiting to blow up, to hear the word of God and to hear Jesus calling them, saying, come, follow me. We need men today. Think about that man in that story. That was probably a true story, wasn't it, Melissa? And in that story, that man heard the call of Jesus, holding a hand grenade in his hand, ready to kill people. He was probably looked up to as a real tough, manly man, but he stood up and melted at the face of Jesus. We need men to come to the face of Jesus, to come to the cross. We need men to be there, because without that, we're not going to have these three characteristics. We're not going to have men who are directing the path of Christ. We're not going to have men who are inspiring their children. We're not going to have men who are modeling the way for them. And so we started out with these three, and I want to share with you, we talked about how children need their fathers for the well-being, and I believe that's so true. They need a father that's directing and inspiring and modeling the way. You know, Dr. Brian Bill, who's an author, writes it this way. He says, this is our goal. Our goal is not merely to get kids to outwardly conform to a list of rules. Our mandate is to develop children who seek to glorify God with their lives and learn how to develop a lifestyle of kingdom servanthood. And you know, fathers, that can't happen unless we take the time to do it. I want to share with you a story. There was a father who came home late from work, irritated, and as he comes home, he opens the door, and right there is his 5-year-old son. Hi, Daddy. Can I ask you a question? Well, I'm really kind of tired. I don't feel like it. But okay. How much do you make an hour? None of your business. What do you want to know that for? Well, I just want to know how much you make an hour, Daddy. Well, if you got to know, I make $20 an hour. The little boy's face sort of sunk a little bit, and he sort of said, oh. And then he said, Daddy, Can I borrow $10 from you? What? You mean to tell me that you were just waiting here at this door to ask me how much I make an hour just so you could get some money to buy some stupid toy? I know what you do with that money. Listen, that's selfish. Go to bed. So the little boy said, okay, Dad. And he left and he went into his bedroom. And Dad sat back on the chair for a few minutes and just rested his head from that day, all the frustrations that he felt. And then he realized, you know, maybe I was a little hard on the son. Maybe there was something else going on. So he walks over to the door. He knocks on his door. He says, son, you still awake? He said, yeah, Daddy. He said, listen, I know I was a little hard on you. Maybe you needed that money for something special. And so he took 10 bucks out of his pocket and gave it to him. And the little boy just said, oh, thank you, Daddy. And then while his dad was watching, he put his hand underneath his pillow and pulled out a wad of bills. And then the dad's face went, what? I just gave you that money. You had money. What in the world were you doing? What were you thinking? And the little boy said, well, I didn't have enough. But now I do. Here's $20. I'd like to buy an hour of your time. You know, one of the biggest problems with families, even when there is a father, is fathers having the time for their children. Taking the time. Because the things that Paul described are things that are continually happening by fathers, directing, inspiring, modeling, all happen with the child. You know, the last word I think I want to give is a word from a book called The Strong Family by Chuck Swindoll. And this is my last word to you, fathers. He says this. Come on, dads. Let's start saying no to more and more of the things that pull us farther, and farther away from the ones who need us the most. Did you catch that? Except for all my stumbling. Let's start saying no to all the things that pull us away from our families and our children. Can you think of some of those things? Too much work. Maybe some of them's work. Some of them's what? Entertainment, thank you. Some of them is what? Yeah, electronic devices. Some of them are hobbies. Right? Some of them are just sitting in front of the television. Some of it has to do with immorality. Things we're dealing with in life that keep us from being a model or even getting near our children. We need to pull ourselves away from the things that are keeping us further and further from the ones who need us. He goes on, you're not perfect. So what else is new? You don't know exactly how to pull it off. Welcome to the club. Your family doesn't expect profound perfection, command performances, or a superhuman plan. Just you, warts and all. Let's get started. Father in heaven, today I'd like to pray for all the fathers. Fathers throughout this world, fathers in Roseburg, fathers here at this church, praying, Lord, that you would come into our lives, that you would call us just as you did that man with the hand grenade. Because many of us, Lord, are holding hand grenades of sin in our lives, or we're holding hand grenades of pleasure, or we're holding hand grenades of work, or hand grenades of whatever it is that keep us from our family. Father, help us to be better fathers. Strengthen us, guide us, and keep us, I pray, because we need you. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.